Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And the teaching of that from Proverbs is about wisdom, because Proverbs is a book on wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, it's skillful living. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's a book on skillful living. And skillful living is living knowing how to take God's Word and its truths and apply it to our lives.
Amen.
And one of the greatest assets that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ is we have something that none of the rest of the world has. We have God's wisdom. And if we don't have what we need of God's wisdom at this time, we can always ask. And God gives good gifts to His children. So ask. And that's what the book of Proverbs is about. It's about wisdom. It's knowing how to live skillfully in the time that we live in now. It's here for us so that you and I would live in such a way of how God intended for us to live. You see, God didn't intend for us just to go out and live willy-nilly and just live for the world. He wanted us to live as believers in a skillful way, in a way that would give Him honor, in a way that would bless our lives. And that's what the book of Proverbs does for us. It teaches us this. What the word skilled in Hebrew means is that it means the same thing as the skill that was given to those men in the book of Exodus when they built the tabernacle. Now, you remember when Moses constituted everything that God had showed him in the vision? He said, "You build it this way," and those men were to go and build it. They were skilled. And that's what the Hebrew meaning of it is skilled. It means to be skilled in what God has given us in life. In Exodus 36:1, you know, I'll turn to it, I'll just read it to you very quickly. It talks about when Moses set that order up. It says, "Be Bezalel and Oahab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And that's what God has commanded you and I, that we would be skilled in living our life in this day and time, in these circumstances in which we're cast into, that we would live it skillfully. You know, when you live your life skillfully through the lens of Scripture, you live your life as a testimony for God by itself.
Amen.
Now, I've always heard this before. I don't agree with just living your life, let it be a testimony. I believe in speaking the words.
That's right.
No one was ever saved by giving them a slice of bread and a cup of soup. They're only saved by the gospel. But we've been given a command to live skillful lives. And the book of Proverbs does that for us. Why are we to be skilled in living our lives? It's because our lives are to be beautiful lives, God-honoring lives, holy lives, Christ-centered lives, handling and being able to function in the sin-sick world in which we live and navigate. We do that through God's wisdom, and we use that wisdom as our guide. Proverbs is the book where the rubber meets the road. It is. You know, many times on Sunday morning, I kind of would like to go to Brother Kyle's class on Proverbs because there's so much great truth in that. Seriously, anybody that's in that class, that's something that I, even as a 58-year-old man, would think would be great for me because I always want to learn and using that wisdom that comes from this great book. And it teaches us to live a day-to-day life for God. You see, many times we can make our plans for years ahead, but God wants us to live day by day for Him, making our dedication to Him day by day, living a skilled life for Him. And it's not a fairy tale life, but it's a skilled life day by day. Young people, the same thing. What interest you have in this new covenant that's going to give you the skill is only going to come from God in that new covenant through Christ. You're not going to get it anywhere else out in the world.
Right.
You're not going to get it from an education at a secular college. You're not going to get it anywhere else. You're going to get it from God in His Word. And so tonight I want us to look at this. And the title of the sermon tonight is The Necessity of the Fear of the Lord. That's the title of the sermon tonight. And if you were to examine yourself tonight and look under the hood of your life, examine yourself and see what's going on in life with you right now, what is it that you could say that's powering your life? What is it in your life right now that's giving you the edge or giving you the life's advantages as far as being able to be skilled in life? What would it be? What would that look like? Well, notice, let's look at read chapter 1. I'm just going to read just a few verses here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I want you to notice something. It says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and the saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Amen.
This is the central theme of this book. It's the central theme. It's the rallying cry, the maxim of the entire book of Proverbs. And if you get this one verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you get that, you get the entire book. You get all 31 chapters to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Verses 1 through 6 is a prologue. Verses 1 through 6, it's kind of like you're traversing up the side of a mountain. And you're going back and forth and you're getting higher in elevation. And when you get to verse 7, you reach the pinnacle. You reach the very top of it. You reach the plateau where this is where it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what it is. It's the beginning of knowledge. And this is what it is that you and I have to have. This is what the world has to have. This is what every living, breathing creature in all of God's kingdom has to have in order to be right with God. We have to have the fear of the Lord. Now, if we were to look at this tonight, when we look at this, and I want to ask you a question. What would someone's view, what would it be like if someone was to view this? What do they think of when somebody says to you, the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to you when someone says, the fear of the Lord? Would you picture somebody maybe kind of going around all dressed in black, carrying a big black Bible and with a big frown on their face? And would you picture somebody going around speaking like in old English and these and thous? And or maybe somebody that's cringing in a corner somewhere that's cowering, you know, afraid. Well, this is not what the fear of the Lord means. It's not secluding ourselves because of we're quaking and afraid of God. That's not what it is. In years past, the term God-fearing person was used. My grandparents, it was used for my grandparents. They were God-fearing people. And they were the ones that planted the seeds of the gospel in my life at a young age. And to call someone God-fearing, it was a compliment. It's not something that where somebody's afraid and just sitting there scared to make a move. It's not that. It actually meant you were a godly person. They go hand in hand, is what it is. So what's happened today? What is it today that we lack in this land? Well, it's a fear of God. Churches today, there's no reverence. Matter of fact, almost every church you can go into today, and some of them out there, most of them I'd say in the land, that there's every aspect of the fear of God has been removed. It's been taken away. It's all casual. It's all inclusive. Anything goes. Don't worry about anything. There's no reverence. There's no reverence for God or God's house. And so what these people do is they default back into a ditch. I used to do a ministry with a guy years ago, and this was his attitude when he would go to church on Sunday morning. I'm not going to describe to you exactly what he wore to church. It's not anything I want to talk about behind the pulpit, but it was very embarrassing. And he said, I'm going to wear that to church on Sunday. And I asked him why, and he said, because I can. I got freedom. He had no fear of the Lord. There was no reverence. So tonight, as we look at this, I want you to see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which means without the fear, you have nothing. And before we get into this tonight, I want to ask you a question. Are you a God-fearing person? And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at what does it mean to be God-fearing. We're going to see four things. We're going to see, number one, we're going to see the nature of being a God-fearing person. We're going to see the necessity of being a God-fearing person. We're also going to look at the neglect of neglecting the fear of God. And also we're going to look at how to nurture the fear of God. How to nurture the fear of God. What increases our fear of God? Number one, let's look at the nature. The nature of the fear of the Lord. What does this mean? What does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, number one, I want you to understand it means it's a positive thing. It's not negative. It's positive. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's the response of your heart to the majesty and the awesomeness of God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's the greatness. It's you seeing the greatness of God. The full reverence of the Lord. Reverence and awe for God. It's a gravitas that comes from knowing who God is. It's with that explained, it's not you being casual. It's not you being flippant or just I don't care attitude. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. It is you having such a reverential awe for who God is and who you see God as in your life that it causes you to look at God differently than the world. You look at God as someone who is so much higher and so much more beyond yourself that you see God as someone who has everything in His hands. He has everything that you have in your hand. He has the world in His hands. That's what it is that everything within us, there is such an all-consuming reverence and respect for our God because of His majesty and holiness. Now, you're not in a corner somewhere scared to get out. You're not cringing somewhere, sitting there worried and biting your fingernails and wringing your hands. That's not it. But it's your view of who God is because God is your all supplier. As a born-again believer, you know that God upholds even your very life. You see, God doesn't have to, He doesn't have to take life. He just has to quit giving it. And God, He upholds the world. He upholds the universe with the power of His Word. That's what He does. Every molecule. And you view God as who He is and what He says He is in His Word. Everything that we need physically. The air we breathe. The water that we drink. The food we eat. All that our lives are in His omnipotent hands. And all of our days are appointed by God. Every one of them are numbered. And that our lives are in total control of God. You view God as the supreme being above all other things. He's first and foremost. He's number one. Because that we realize this, it produces in your life and in my life a transcendent view of who God is. In other words, God is large and in charge. That is the fear of the Lord. That's the nature of the fear of the Lord. God is, it's all about God. It means that I would fear displeasing Him. It means that I would fear taking Him for granted. I have such a respect and an awe for God that I would not want to do those things. I cringe thinking that I would do that to Him because of who He is. It is the view of ourself as nothing because of the transcendent, majestic, awesome glory of who God is. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And if I don't have this healthy respect of God, if I don't view God as this, of who He is, and if I don't make much of God in my life by the way I live my life, then there's a way right there that I'm showing that I don't have the fear of the Lord. You see, the way you live your life is what you view God as. The way the world, you can see right now, just flip the TV on, you'll see the way the world lives their life. You'll see the way politicians speak and live their life, their view of who God is. They may talk it, but they don't have it. They may profess it, but they don't possess it. So how you view God is how you live your life. You have such a healthy respect and a view of God, and you realize you have nothing at all except God. You have nothing except it were for God. You don't have anything. Years ago, when I was working construction, there was a place, I'll never forget this, in Calvert City. It was the tallest structure in Calvert City. And it was so tall that they intentionally built it a foot less so that they didn't have to put aviation lights on top of it to warn aircraft. And we would have to build scaffolds on top of this thing. You had to walk up a flight of steps so far, and you had to get this huge 200-foot boom crane to pick up scaffolds to a certain level, and then you had to hire a bunch of guys to help you wag it up the rest of the way. And it was a headache. And one time I built a scaffold on the very, very top deck of this thing. And it was a little bitty platform at the very top. And on the very top, there was five pipes, 6-inch pipes that went up. They went up 20 foot above that. And there was these mufflers on top. They wanted to change out the mufflers. And you had to build what they called a cantilever scaffold out on top of this thing. And when you cantilever a scaffold, you build it out and there's no support under you but back here. And everything back there is holding you out here. And you tie it off for that. And you were safe when you tied off. You knew you weren't going to fall to your death. But you had such a healthy respect to that height that you were grabbing on the stuff. And you were white-knuckled. I don't care how well you were tied off, and I don't care how well you were situated where you weren't going to fall and that you were tied off back to the main structure, you still hung on to that scaffold like you were going to fall. And sometimes I've seen men hanging on so tight that they had to get other men out there to take them off of it. That's a healthy fear of the situation that you were in on that scaffold. And that's the same way it is with us today. If you know God, you have such a healthy fear of God that you know that you don't want to displease this master of yours, this king. You know He loves you. You know He's your good Father. You know He gives good gifts. You know He answers your prayers. But you still have a healthy respect and fear for Him because of that. You love Him. You love Him. That's what it is. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the train of the robe of the Lord, and he cried, "Holy, holy." The angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And the foundations of the threshold shook. Luke 5, you remember when Jesus got into Peter's boat in Luke 5, and he was preaching the gospel from the boat? And Peter, he got done preaching, and he told Peter, he said, "Let's go out a little bit and let out and let your nets down, and we'll catch some fish." And Peter said, "Well, man, we've been doing this all night, Lord. I don't think we need to do that." He said, "But nevertheless, it's your word. We'll go out and do that." And so he lets out, and sure enough, instantly, right then, the nets were full of fish. And the other boat came. And what they do, they put the fish in the other boat, and they put it in that boat, and the boat began to sink. Both of them began to sink, the Bible says. And what did Peter do? He fell down before the Lord. Why? Because he was a sinful man. And he viewed God and he had that respect for who Jesus was. He saw deity in front of him. And it was his sinfulness. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord." It always comes back to the view of oneself when you have the right view of God.
That's right.
It always comes back to yourself.
That's right.
When you have the proper view of God in the fear of the Lord, it always comes back on yourself to view yourself of who you are to God. That's why none of us can ever get up there. It can ever be a hyper grace situation. When you view God properly, you don't want to go out and live your life for the world. You can't live your life for the world. You may try it once in a while, but I promise you, you belong to God. God will not allow that. He won't allow you to do that. I always wonder what would happen if Jesus came into these churches today and came in kind of unannounced, you know, which I'm sure he has. What happens when you come in there? There's a grievance of the Holy Spirit. There's a grievance of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the nature of the fear of God. Number two, I want us to see the necessity of the fear of God. The necessity. It is absolutely necessary for you and I to be God-fearing people. It's a necessity. This isn't something that's optional. This isn't something that's a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. We are to be God-fearing people. We're to be fearful of the Lord. This isn't something that's you can just say, "Well, maybe you can and maybe you can't." No, it's not optional. It's a mandate that you and I fear God. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord. Now that's the nature. We just read that. The fear of the Lord, that's the nature, is the beginning of knowledge. There's the necessity. That's the necessity when you have the nature. The necessity is you have to fear the Lord. You have to. It's the beginning. There's nothing else. The beginning means the starting place. It's the beginning, the starting place. And now there's a man by the name, I think his name is Derek Kidner. Some of you may have heard of him. He has a commentary on Proverbs. And he says in his commentary that this beginning, this starting place, it's the first and controlling principle. In other words, you never outgrow it. You and I don't outgrow the fear of the Lord. You and I don't ever get tired of the fear of the Lord. You don't move on to bigger and better things after you arrive at the fear of the Lord. It's the very basic foundation of the beginning, and it carries on through the rest of your life until the day you die and breathe your last. The fear of the Lord continues on with you. It's from the beginning. It continues on always. Proverbs 23:17 says this right here. "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." All the day. Not just today and not tomorrow, but every day. All the days of your life. Continue on in the fear of the Lord. It's a necessity. Now why is it so necessary? Well, there's four things. Number one, it's for salvation. When you and I were converted, there was a genuine fear of God. You weren't Listen, when you are saved, and we've witnessed this. Many of us in here have witnessed people being saved. You didn't come skipping and laughing and giggling into the kingdom. You didn't come with a nonchalant attitude. Well, I think I'll just get saved today. No, you came with a broken heart. You came with a brokenness over your sin. You came because you saw yourself as an outsider. You came seeing yourself with no resource whatsoever for God. You had nothing that God could ever use. You were on the outside. You were lost. You were undone. You were a wicked sinner. You were a God hater. You were shaking your fist at God. No one comes laughing. No one comes giggling into the kingdom. There was tears. There was brokenness. There was fear. Matthew 10, 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul, body, and hell." When you and I were converted, there was this reverential awe. And if there wasn't, we need to examine ourselves. My experience in salvation was this. I didn't care if the ground opened up and God sent me to hell. I wanted to be right with him. I didn't care. I deserved hell. I knew it. I didn't care what happened to me. He could cut me asunder as much as he wanted to. He could stomp on me, whatever he wanted to do. I wanted to be made right with God, and whatever it took, I didn't care. He was right. I was wrong. I had to come around on his side of the table and point a finger back at myself. There was brokenness. Number two, there's no Christian growth or progress without the fear of God. There's none whatsoever without this reverential awe of God. None. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness completion in the fear of God." In the fear of God. Bring it to completion. There's no growth. There's no progress without this. There's nothing that we can gain without this fear of God. There's nothing that we grow into without the fear of the Lord. None at all. There's no worship. Number three, Psalm 96:9. There's no worship whatsoever. 96:9. "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Beloved, there's no worship of God if there's no fear of God. If there's no reverential fear of God, if there's no majestic view of God, we can't worship God properly. All we do is we may just be going through the motions. We have to have this reverential awe and fear of God. Well, number four, there's no true service for God. Service for God where? Service for God and where you're planted. Wherever you're working at, whoever you are and wherever job you have out there in society, to fear the Lord in your work is to work unto the Lord. Colossians 3:22 says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, nor by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men." Amen. Working for the Lord. You know, many times I worked for a lot of people, a lot of men and people that were very hateful people. They weren't believers. 95% of the people I worked for weren't believers. A lot of them were very hateful people. But I had to keep reminding myself every day that this actually wasn't for them. My job actually wasn't to be a carpenter, the best carpenter in the world. I was out there to do the work of the Lord. I was out there to take advantage of whatever situation God put me in for His glory. And so I looked at it in the view of I was actually, God's paying me. You know, they may have this check they're signing for me, but I'm working for the Lord. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He owns this contracting company. I'm working for Him. That's what there is. There's no true service for God unless we have this fear, this reverence for God in our lives. And listen, beloved, God is our supplier. He takes care of His own. Our responsibility is to do our jobs. It's to do our jobs as we work to the Lord. We're working unto the Lord. Matthew 6:26-27, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are?" God takes care of His own people. And I had to work through that a lot, how I was raised to work, and these people that I worked with in these plants, they You know, you don't vote for this guy, you're going to be out of a job. I got news for you. I don't care who's in the White House, God takes care of His own.
That's right.
I don't care who's in politics, God takes care of His own people. And I've gotten in many discussions with a lot of non-believers who claim to be believers because they were trusting in putting certain people in office because they thought they were going to do a better job at keeping food on my table aside from the Lord who owns the food that goes on my table.
Amen.
It's up to God. God is the one that does that. But not only the necessity, number three, I want you to notice the neglect. Notice the neglect. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Someone who neglects the fear of God is an utter fool. Utter fool. What does it mean to despise? Well, it means to hold in contempt. It means to deplore, disdain, or detest. It means to belittle or deride or ridicule. This is what an unbeliever does when confronted by God and the truth of God, the actuality and the reality of who God is. They're fools. They're utter fools. It's crazy. Also, God's Word and God's purposes and plans and Jesus Himself, they abhor that. They hate that. Lost sinners don't love God. They don't love God. They hate God. And many times I've heard Kyle say it, I've heard Brent say it, and it's so true. Lost people can't find God the same way a bank robber won't search out the police. They're not going to look for God. They don't want God. It's against nature. They have no desire. They're running away from God. And just like in Romans 3:17-18 says, the way of peace they have not known, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what it is. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There are fools who despise wisdom and instruction. And every one of us has seen them. We've all dealt with people like that. And we've seen them and we've dealt with them on an individual basis. But also, not only neglecting the fear of the God individually, but I want you to see this also, neglecting the fear of God from the pulpit. Because I believe this right here in our land is the biggest problem that there is. It's a neglection of the fear of God from people who are so-called God-called people that preach God's Word. They don't preach the full counsel. It's not preached. Preachers and pastors fear man more than God. So what do? Well, they twist Scripture. They turn it around. They don't want to offend anybody. The neglect of the fear of God from the pulpit causes mass destruction. You look out across the land, you see it in our churches. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18? This is what our King said to us before He left. Here He is, fixing to be taken up. And He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Notice he didn't say go make decisions. Don't go get a bunch of decisions. He said make disciples. Mm-hmm. Notice that. Churches aren't making disciples these days. They don't make disciples. They just want to get a decision and then send you on your way. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teaching them. Teaching them. We're not doing that, beloved. People out in the land are not doing that. And when it's neglected from the pulpit, the fear of the Lord, the full counsel of God not being preached, people are being deprived. The true sheep are being deprived. They're being starved to death. And then you have others who are the goats. They like that. Oh, that's a feel-good message. I like that. That's going to be good. I may come back next week or two whenever I get time. Whenever the world allows me to come back into the church, I'll come back. But no, they like that kind of talk. But listen, we have to have the fear of the Lord preached from our pulpits. I pray that God would raise up men, and we do pray that. Tonight we pray that. I thank God for that. That we do have men that preach the full counsel of God. This is our King's command. It's right here. I'll give you an example in the Old Testament real quick. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll just read it to you. You remember when Saul, king, the first king of Israel, when God told him to go destroy the Amalekites, said, go down there and get rid of all of them? He said, kill every one of them. Get rid of all of it. Get rid of the oxen. Get rid of the sheep. Get rid of everything. Destroy everything. Don't take anything for yourself. But what did Saul do? Saul went and he took the best for himself, didn't he? He said, the people plundered everything. They got what they wanted. And they didn't even kill the king. They were supposed to kill, I think his name was Agag. They didn't kill him. And so what happened? Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because here it is, I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You see what happens when you fear people and you obey their voice instead of the voice of God? The counsel of God isn't brought forth behind the pulpit. The words of God aren't brought forth. And God said, "I bless my word." God said, "You preach my word, I bless the word." And that's what we're supposed to do. When there's a neglection of the fear from the pulpit, there's great suffering. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? I remember when Charlie went through that. Very, very, very strong text of scripture talking about fearing God. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They sold a piece of property, the early church. They were to give the money to the church. They held back a portion for themselves. What happened? God took their life right there on the spot. In verse 11, it says that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them. Look at that. I'm not going to join that church, man. God's killing people. But notice what it said in verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. The fear of the Lord, some were afraid to join, some were afraid not to. They joined. They were born again. God builds His church.
That's right.
And thankfully, God weeds out in His church too. He prunes. Well, number five, I want us to see this as we close. And this is not so lengthy or anything, but this is something that's very helpful to me. And that's the nurture. How do you and I, as believers, tonight, how do you and I nurture this fear? How do we nurture to have this awe-inspiring God continually build a fire in our hearts? I'm going to give you eight principles. How do we do this? How do we do this, the fear of the Lord continually? In Deuteronomy 6:2, it says that you may fear the Lord your God and your son's son by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Now, that's not just Old Testament. Luke 1:50, remember when Mary was prophesying to Elizabeth? And it says she told Elizabeth when she started prophesying, she said, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." The fear of the Lord, just as in the Old Testament, is just as prevalent today for believers. We need to have the fear of the Lord. It needs to be nurtured in our lives. And it needs to be nurtured from generation to generation. We need to be teaching our children the fear of the Lord. So how do we do this? Well, just as a side note, as for young people and for people who someday may have kids, the world is not neutral towards your children.
That's right.
Listen to me. I've had people and I've talked to people, and I know Brother Kyle and Charlie have too. I have talked to people that said this: "I'm going to let my child grow up and I'm not going to influence. I'm going to let them make up their own mind." And I blurted out, "You're a fool."
Yep.
You're a fool to think that the world is neutral towards your children.
That's right.
This world will take you down every path there is, and even some that's not even been invented yet. But it will never lead you to the cross. It will never lead you to Christ. It will never lead you to the one true God. It will take you in 50,000 different directions at one time, but it will never take you in the right direction. That's foolish. We need to be teaching our children about Jesus. We need to be teaching our children about the fear. And so, as we finish this up tonight, I want us to look at eight things. How to nurture and foster the fear of the Lord. Number one, be certain that you have an interest in the new covenant. Be certain that you have an interest in the new covenant. In other words, make sure you know that you know God. Make sure that you've been born again. Make sure that you love the Lord. Know that you have been saved. Listen, God will put the fear of Him in all who have been converted. Jeremiah 32:40. This is the new covenant with when Jeremiah was prophesying. He said, "I will make with them," this is God, "an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them." Man, when I read that, He is not going to turn away from doing good to you and I who've been born again. This isn't just for Israel, beloved. This is for you and I. This is for every person that's come under the new covenant, you and I. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And here it is. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Be certain that you have an interest in a new covenant. Also, when we pray, pray that because God, through the person of Jesus Christ, has shed His blood, that fear increase in your life.
That's right.
That fear would increase in your life, that it would become even more and more real to you in your life. In other words, ask the Lord to give you as much of His fear as the blood of the covenant of Jesus warrants in your life. God wants you to fear Him. He wants you to have reverence for Him and awe of Him and have such a high view of Him. So that's the first thing. Number two, feed your mind on the truth. Feed your mind on the truth of Scriptures. There's an inseparable relationship between special revelation that God has made in Scripture and the fear of God. The overall effect of every truth of Scripture is to feed the fear of God in our own lives. It's to give us another view of God, a bigger view of God. Our view of God is never to stay static. We're not to stay just like, okay, I've got a fear of God, that's good enough, I'm gone. Our view of God is to be changing toward a greater view all the time. You know, it's going to change one day when we die. It's going to change to the greatest view I've ever had. I won't have to worry about dealing with sinuses or anything. But Brother Kyle can be able to preach for 5 hours. We're not going to have to worry about this. But our view of God's going to change from what it is now, and it should be changing until the day we die. It should be changing for more glorious thoughts, more majestic thoughts, more reverence, more awe. You know what I'm saying? More of God. More of who He is. The Psalms are written along with other Scripture to enlarge our view of God. One of our Bible studies we had, Kyle talked about how we warm our hearts with God in the morning before you know that He's with you. There's in one way or another, the individual who absorbs the most Scripture, in a sense, spiritually assimilating it into his or her heart or life, has a very good God-fearing view. The more you assimilate, the more you get Scripture into you. That's something that we need to do to nurture that. Number three, nurture your soul with the reality that God forgives. This is something that I've had to deal with personally myself, because I look at myself as somebody who is not worthy of anything, and that's the truth. I'm not. But God forgives. And God forgives those who come to Him in faith and repentance. Yes. You come to Christ and you come to God in faith and repentance, God will forgive you because He promised He would. And God has never, ever broke a promise.
Amen.
Nor could He ever even think of breaking a promise.
Amen. That's right.
He forgives. God is a forgiving God. That this holy, omnipotent Creator of heaven and earth, the One who created the stars and everything that we see out here in creation, and the One who formed you in the womb, the One who thought of you and knew you before you were ever born and numbered your days, this same God wants to forgive. This same God longs for lost sinners to come. This same God wants those who are His, that have fallen out of step, He wants them to ask for forgiveness, to come to Him and say, I'm sorry. Know that God forgives. Know that God forgives. You need to know this. All who come to Him in faith and repentance, He forgives. Well, number four, learn to nurture and feed your soul on God's majestic greatness. The aspect of His character, His attributes, His absolute sovereignty, His holiness, His power, His omnipotence, His immensity, everything about God, as we dwell on these things, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable that any rational creature would not fear such a God. Anybody with any, that's why they're fools if they don't have any fear of God. They're not rational. Think about this. Dwell on these things. The principle for us as God's people is this. If you are to grow in the fear of God, you must feed your soul on His majestic greatness. Feed your soul on the majestic greatness of God and who He is. Think about who He is and what He's done and how He's intervened in your life. Look back in your mind and look back at the times when you've been desperately dependent upon God and what He's done for you in your life. About situations in times past when you cried out to God, I need you, God, so bad now. You know, sometimes we get in our lives and even in our prayer life, we get to the point where sometimes we don't have this dependency. We kind of like, well, it's okay, God. Everything's good today. And my prayer is a little cut short. I got other stuff I got to take care of. Listen, we always have to have a desperate dependency on God because we are such fallen creatures. And we need God's grace in that area so bad in our lives. I need it bad in my life. We need to seek to cultivate and think of God's majestic greatness. Number 5, seek to cultivate and nurture an awareness of God's presence. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm to nurture that, to go through that. Psalm 16:8, one of my favorite psalms, says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. That is a beautiful piece of scripture to read about what David said. And remember that David is setting him there, did not put him there to begin with. He was already there. But David has taken God and said, okay, You're right here by me. You're right here. You're at my side. You're right here, Lord. Let's foster this and cultivate this awareness of God's presence, and that God may help us to cultivate that awareness through the reading of His Word. Well, number 6, let's seek to cultivate the consciousness of our obligations to God. We have an obligation to God, beloved. We do. It's an indispensable element of the fear of the Lord is that in each situation the Christian realizes that his relationship to Christ is the most important relationship that you and I will ever have. There is no other relationship that matters more than your personal relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Every relationship you have physically in this world pales in comparison to that you have with Christ.
Amen.
Yes. Everyone does. Jesus has to be first and foremost in your life. That's why in Luke 14 he said, you have to hate mother and brother and father and sister and everybody else. I have to come first. And that was hyperbole, by the way. That wasn't him actually saying, you got to hate somebody, but you have to put me first is what he's saying. And we have to know that the obligation that we have to the Lord in the morning when you get up is to say, Lord, help me this day to walk in your steps, Lord. Help me to follow you. I'm not going to lead, Lord. You lead me. He's not going to follow us. We have to follow him. And Jesus came to implant the blessing of the new covenant into our hearts so that we would fear him. So that we would fear and have this reverence of God. To the extent that even if we had to sever the most tightest tie you have relationally with someone in this life because of their abnormality of being a fool. Not that you would discard somebody, or not that a spouse would be lost and you would say, get away from me. But that you would be willing to do whatever it takes to foster the fear of the Lord. If that person is dragging you down, you don't need that. You need the fear of the Lord in your life, and you would do it for the sake of the Lord. Number 7, and one of the most important ones, is this right here. Nurture your fear in the Lord by closely associating with others who walk in the fear of God. God warns us not to be at home in this world. We're not to form intimate associations with evil people. Not intimate. Now, you're going to rub shoulders with people in the world? Absolutely. You got to. You're not going to get in a holy huddle and go up on some hill somewhere and live by yourself. You would be strange. We're going to be in the world. Jesus said you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so what we do is that we associate ourselves in the fear of the Lord with other believers who have the same fear. And listen, we don't do this loosely. This isn't something that's just maybe I will, maybe I won't. No, this is something that's committal. This is something that you do based on your commitment to the body, that you are going to not forsake the body for anything except to be with those people who fear the Lord and that you want to be with those same people. You want to foster that in your life. You're not going to do it loosely. You're going to do it together in a covenantal church membership with other believers who fear the Lord. That's one of the most practical things as a believer. Everything that God has done for us When you think about it in your life, everything that God has done for you, the very air that we're breathing right now, the very fact that I can suck air right now and I haven't died of a heart attack already, that I was able to eat this morning and today and I enjoyed a meal and I was able to drink some iced tea and some water and converse with people and have relations with people and talk with people and enjoy God's grace. Everything that He's given me, what's the very least that I can do? Is take advantage of what God has given me in other believers. Listen, the normal means of grace of praying together like we did back here, we should none of us ever forget that. We should all be together with that. How great is that? It would be wonderful if we all could get that. That we don't want to forsake that. That's a God-given grace. That is a God-given grace to where God has said, these are normal means of grace. Take advantage of these normal means of grace so that you would grow in my fear. When I hear someone else pray to the Lord, that does me so much more better than just listening to Brian pray. Sometimes I feel like I rattle on. I feel like I'm some kind of robot, you know, on and on and on. But when I hear some of you other pray, I get so blessed by hearing that. Because I hear God through you and I see and hear a different personality of Christ coming out. And it speaks to my heart. It's what God does for us. It's what He does. And He expects us to take advantage of these great normal means of grace. Well, number eight and last, I want you to see that we have to fervently pray for an increase in the fear of God. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said this. He said, ask and it shall be given. Ask. You can't get any better than that. You need something? Ask. Well, James 4:2, he puts it in the negative. He says, you have not because you ask not. Ask. You want your fear of God to increase, your reverential awe of who God is and this majestic glory of who He is and His greatness and all that abounds in who God is, and you want that to be in your life, then let each one of us, listen, this is me too. Let's lift God up. Let's make much of God. Make much of God in your life and pray that God would increase His fear of Himself to us and to you. It accords with God's will because it's an imperative. It's a command of God. If God commands us to do something, that's part of His will for our life. Listen, God commands us. He commands all men to repent and believe the gospel. That's a command. It's not just cut and dry. It's okay. You're in, you're out, you're in. No, that's a command. Everyone is to repent and believe in the gospel. That's how you get born again. That's a command.
That's right.
Be born again. Repent. Believe the gospel. It accords with God's will because it's an imperative that we fear God. I want to close tonight and just read you one psalm real quick. It's Psalm 111:10. It's a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. Just real quick, I just want you to see this. It spoke to me when I ran across it when I was doing my study for this text. 111:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says, all those who practice it have a good understanding. You see that? They have a good understanding. Beloved, if you fear the Lord tonight, if you've been born again, you have an understanding that 99% of the people out there don't have. You have something that most people don't have. Because the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And if you're one of those who has a reverential fear of God, you're on a very, very short list. There's not many. There's more going the other way than there is going to heaven. There's more going the broad way than there is going the narrow way. And when you go through the narrow gate, it stays narrow. It doesn't just go in every different direction. It stays narrow. It stays on that same path. So thank God tonight. If you are a believer, and if you're not, I pray that God would prick your heart.
Yes.
Don't deny us the opportunity to tell you more about our Savior. Come talk to us. We would love to talk to you. And beloved, remember this, that the fear of the Lord is a very positive thing. It's a positive thing to do. It's a positive thing to do. It's a good thing to do, to fear God. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I thank You, Lord, for all of Your words, Father. I thank You, Father, for this teaching. Lord, how profound that even the simple things that you have given us in your word are so profound, Lord, that they speak volumes in our heart, Lord, and they're such good applications, Lord, in our life that we can just look back and say, thank you, Lord, for your fear. And so, Father, I pray for this body of believers. I pray that you'd continually put your fear in our hearts. And, Lord, that we would make much of you. Father, that we would make much of Christ. Lord, that we would be those faithful stewards, Lord, that would tell others about Christ, and that we would always be on the lookout, Father, for those around us who are lost, whatever circle of influence that we may be in. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us, lead us, and guide us, Father. Continue, Father, to bless us, Father, here at this body of believers. And, Father, we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.